Thank you, Father. I'm just really, really appreciative today. I feel God's presence on me towards you, towards the people on this path who have been determined to stay on this path. A real pleasure from God, from Him towards you. You know, it's easy to get distracted in life. It's easy to get bullied off of the path that God placed you on. We've all seen many people get distracted and get off course. And I just feel a real appreciation, I'd say for me personally, but also just from God the Father towards His children for not giving up and not changing course. Amen? So God's very pleased with you. Sometimes, you know, as prayer center folk and people who are in the what we call the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power kind of path, you can get discouraged when you don't have it all happen fast enough. You know, where is this revival we've been preaching about for 30 years? Where is the miracles that's supposed to flow like water? And you can get discouraged, and God's not discouraged. You know, there's folk, my family, I love my family, but my mom's been married a few times, and my sisters, they replace their husbands every few years with a newer model. You know, and so it's kind of family tradition to, you know, for whatever reason, you just move on. And many believers, in the attempt to pursue God's calling, God's best, divorce the path they're on and try to marry another path, thinking that'll be the answer. And every pastor knows that when you're counseling someone and they look over at their spouse and say, I need a divorce. You know, Gary said it best this morning, great sermon this morning. Said, him and Sue, they could have been divorced 1,000 times, but they chose not to, and they chose that love was better. You know, love takes work, marriage takes work. You know, unless you're married to Christy, then it's work for her, but not for me. But, you know, there's always reasons to walk away and cut ties. Now, scripturally, there are legal reasons to do that, but to marriage. But when you come to God's walk, God's call on you, we all know and have experienced ourselves the temptation to divorce the path God put you on, and because you begin to wonder, is this the right path? Is there a shorter path? And so I watch many believers switch courses. They're still saved, of course, but they give up on the path God put them on, and they try to find another path that'll work. And it's always chasing the shinier object, the newer model, the newer version, the new path to revival. And unfortunately, when you start going down that road, if you easily divorce your spouse one time, then you'll probably easily divorce the next one the next time because you don't like things. But when you get in your heart that I can't walk away from things that I dislike, again, in marriage, there are certain reasons that, you know, we would counsel you to cut and run. But it's better to cut and run before you get married, by the way, than after you get married. And so, but in the walk of God, there's no reason to cut and run. And so God's pleased with your willingness to stay the course when you are disheartened because you don't see the fruit yet for that which you are hoping for. Why is it taking so long, preacher? Well, I can't tell you all the reasons it's taken so long. I have those questions myself, but I can tell you I'm on a path God placed me on, and I refuse to get off that path because I think He knows better than I do how to get where He's promised me to go. And so God's pleased with you if you haven't changed course and if you're staying steadfast with what He told you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you're still seeking God the same way. Think, well, it's not working. It is working. Do you understand how much garbage we have to uncover that's been placed on top of revival and for centuries and centuries and generations? So much that it's been taught as God when it's not God at all. Just what we uncover as we go and like, oh my gosh, that's not God. When I first heard Gary's message, the widow's mite, and I go back to that because that was the first true revelation to me that shocked me. You know, I appreciated all the revelation, you know, that came from Pastor Dave, but when I heard the widow's mite, because for my whole Christian life, I heard to give like the widow did. Her last two pennies. Give the last little bit that you have, and you'll please God. And so that was so ingrained in me as truth. And then when I heard Gary teach it properly, I thought, my Lord, that's not true at all, what I thought was true. And then the thought came, well, if that's not true, what else is in my belief system that's not true? Yeah, like, wow, what else is not true? And so there's lots of traditions of man that sound good that are there to replace the purpose and will and focus that God has for you. But who are you going to trust? What man's taught 100 years ago? Just because it was taught 100 years ago, 500 years ago, doesn't make it true. You know, I always love the quotes. And a lot of quotes are great, but we go back to, well, St. Francis of so-and-so from so-and-so back in 220 A.D. wrote this. And it's like, well, deception was rampant back then as it is now. Like, just because he said it a long time ago, I mean, I'll make all kinds of quotes. And then 100 years from now, I could be quoted. You know, like, I want it to be truth, not just because I'm old. You know, we've got lots of traditions of man, beliefs that are crept into Christianity that aren't true, that we don't even know aren't true. God needs help with us to go into truth so far that we uncover how easy it is to walk in revival. And that's what we are uncovering, how easy it is to walk into revival. And if you've ever been a farmer, like we walk through Oklahoma, but I'm from Alberta, Canada. And in Alberta, Canada, we have a lot of farmland. It's flat, right off of the Rocky Mountains. So it's kind of deserty, but because there's irrigation, it's great farmland. So you drive through there now, and it's all, there's a pattern of roads. You can get anywhere across Alberta. Alberta is bigger than Texas, by the way. And you can drive through there. And there's miles and hundreds of miles of farmland, and it's all irrigated and great crops. But if you go back 100 years, you go back 200 years, you're talking about a hard land that had to be cultivated. Rocks had to be taken up so you can farm there. Trees had to be taken out, and the fields had to be made so that you can cultivate it every year easily. So we go back a couple hundred years. It wasn't such fertile farmland. It had to be cultivated. And so we can go back 100 years and say, you guys are slow, man. 100 years from now, they'll be cropping and there'll be fields. But the guys who are cropping now are reaping the rewards of the price that the guys paid 100, 200 years ago in cultivating that land. So you and I may be on a path that God has for us, and it's not assigned to every person. You know, if you got to get angry at someone, blame God. Don't blame your preacher. Blame God. You know, that, why do you have me cultivated? Why don't I get to be the fun, have the fun life? Well, because God knew you'd be tough enough to walk through it and do the hard work. But there'll be rewards, because the generation or the people beyond us, the Lord Terry, will be able to have a freer path to revival. Because we had to get rid of all the rocks and all the junk that was placed there by the generations before us. So he's pleased with you. I want you to know that. He's pleased with you if you're on this path. And don't get discouraged. We're going to talk a bit about that. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8. I think I'll start in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So we're saved with a hope, and a hope isn't hope if you can see it. It's only if you don't see it. So how many here are still in a hope for your calling, a hope to finish the work that God's called you to? Well, you're right on track with Scripture. So quit letting discouragement live in you. This would be what I would say, I'll prophesy to you. Shaka, shaka, thus saith the Lord. Quit letting discouragement fester inside of you and root it out of you, and live in hope that God's will come to pass. Then he says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, perseverance is, I don't know, you know, the right word to describe it except for perseverance. You know, perseverance, you're waiting, you're hoping, you're holding on to the truth, but you don't change course. And because if you hold on to the hope, then you stay the course that God placed you on, with the hope that if I keep doing what God says, he'll give me what he promised me. And what we don't want to do, which many people have done, is lower the standard of what revival is so they can jump into what God's promised them before God gave it to them. God has given you promises. He's the only one who can give it to you. So you're stuck with him and you're stuck with following him. I remember when I was 18 years old. Now, remember, I wasn't raised Christian. I was raised in a heathen home by professional heathens, trained by professional heathens how to operate in the heathen world above the regular type of heathens. So I didn't learn about David and Goliath from church. I maybe knew about it off just from culture, but I never knew any of the history. When I really started to serve God at 18 years old, at 17, between 17 and 18, I started to serve God. The call of God began to become evident to other people, not to me, but to other people. And I didn't even know you could make a living, if I could put it that way, as a preacher. I had no idea. I was signed up to go to university to be a school teacher, tried out for the soccer team at the university. And it was a week before university started that summer that I really had a real conversion into living my life solely for God. I really made a decision, my life is yours, God. And after I made that decision that my life is yours, God began to take charge of my life. And the church approached me and asked me to work towards becoming a youth pastor, which happened when I was 19, full-time youth pastor. And I remember being so excited at 18 that God saw in me something that he could use, that he wanted to include. And I was in awe because I was not worthy. I only had one message that I preached for 3 years. Every Wednesday I'd preach at the youth group. We really worked hard with the youth and did a good job. But it was a basic same message, don't sin. And that was about it. You could add a few different verses every Wednesday and retweak the way you say it. But basically, the only thing I preached was don't sin. Because I didn't know anything else. I wasn't trained in Scripture. I wasn't trained in Bible. I wasn't raised in it. But I was called. And I had a heart that wanted to serve God. And I was so in awe that God would even think of me because I was the least qualified. In fact, my whole career, if I can put it that way, I don't like to use those words because it's not a career. Your calling isn't a choice. It's kind of you give up and do it. And you don't pursue it. You just got to give up and do what he tells you to do. There was always men around me that wanted my position. Always. Since I've been 19 years old, God has always put me in a position that I haven't deserved in the natural. And there's always been men around me who are much more qualified than me. And those men who were around me that were more qualified than me, they were trained in Scripture, they were trained as leaders, would feel jealous towards me because God put me in the place that they wanted. And so for my whole life as a preacher, I've had men try to kick me out, bump me out, talk me out, talk people away from listening to me to listen to them because they were more qualified. And truth was, they are more qualified. But in God's eyes, he promotes us for different reasons than man promotes you. So what may qualify you in the world will not qualify you in God's kingdom. And so I look back when I was 18, what did he see in me to put a call on me? Because I'm still walking out the things that he told me when I was 18. I'm still walking that out. But yet he placed the call on me when I was 18 and dysfunctional and so much less qualified than I am today. But God saw in me enough to put a call on me and a path for me to follow. Because when God looks at you, he sees you as an important part to his body, just as important as anyone else in the world. You're not less qualified. Think about the American church, what it really teaches. I want you to come to church on Sunday. Now think about this, how as a preacher, I mean, we appreciate every work, but think about this philosophy. It's in the culture of America. And the release of people to quit pursuing their individual walk with God. The release to say, I want you to come to church on Sunday. I'm going to preach to you. We'll give you opportunities to serve. And then I want you to leave your offering, bring friends, and then come back next Sunday. If you're really holy, you'll come Sunday night and Wednesday night too. That doesn't show a body. That shows fivefold ministry. God has a heart for the whole body, the moment you're saved, that every person walks into the fulfilling of their calling and doesn't feel second best. And again, I want to reiterate that as we are talking and bringing up Joel's army, it's not to lower the standard to say, well, all the preachers have been hogging all the glory for all these years. We want everyone to have part of the glory. So we're going to lower the standards that says you're called of God, that everyone just start go minister, go out and minister. Can you imagine when I was youth pastor, I had some boys who used to play in a band that they had, a garage band, and they got saved, and now they're saved garage banders. And it wasn't like a week after they were saved, they approached me with how they wanted to start a Christian rock band and just reword some of their songs. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to trust what you say about God. You're just born again. You know, let's give it some time. Let's let God put you in that place, not just walk into it. And so I think that we got to be careful not to assume that because we're all included, the standard has been lowered. We're just exposed in talking about Joel's army, but the standard being raised for the whole body of Christ and not just the preachers who are required to go get anointed and get the word of God for us. So we're going to go back to verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's the word wait and perseverance, not go and do. And I'm saying that because if you try to go and do your calling before God tells you to go and do, you will go and flop. You'll go and create something that is an Ishmael and not an Isaac. They tell all the young girls when I was youth pastor, that was one of our, I guess one of our messages was there's always an Ishmael before an Isaac, ladies. So just be careful, you know. You know, God and the devil did not create an Ishmael. Abraham created an Ishmael while he attempted to do what God told him to do. Abraham attempted to build something that God told him to do without God telling him to do it. And so in his attempt to make it come to pass, he created an Ishmael. Abraham's body worked, and he created a child. He, in attempt to do what God told him he was going to do. It wasn't until Abraham's body did not work that it required faith for Isaac to be born. And that's the path I believe God takes you on the moment he puts you on this path of perseverance. When I was 18, he put me on a path that says, I'm going to use you to do this and this and this. And that was before I was ever ready. So basically what he was saying when I was 18 was, I'm going to put you on a path that's going to take you to a place that I can use you. You're not there yet. So be faithful to this path because it will get you there. Be faithful to it. The hardest thing at first was staying on the path that God put you on. But once you start walking down that path and that's all you have, you got nowhere else to go, no matter what it looks like. You're not failing. You're on the path that's going to take you to the fulfillment of your calling. And what God wanted me to face was my flesh, and wanted me to overcome was my flesh, not just the bad stuff, but the good stuff, the stuff trying to do God's will rather than letting God work through me. Gary said this morning that, I think he quoted himself from last Sunday, that true belief, true faith is believing it's what God can do through you, or your prayer is more important than what you do for God. Trusting that God has your future in his hand. Basically, when you were told by God that he had a calling on you, it didn't mean for you to go jump and do it. It meant that he's going to take you to that place, where he'd work through you. Well, preacher, it's taken too long. Well, who says it's taken too long? Who says it's taken too long? I'm trying today, I think, to stir up a hope in you so you'll get rid of any discouragement that's sitting in you that says you're on the wrong path, you're not going fast enough, you're not doing things right. Because if that discouragement gets in you, that lack of hope, it begins to devour your strength to keep praying, to keep worshiping, to keep fasting, to keep on the things that God has taught you on how to walk into your calling. So like Abraham, you're going to have to come to a place to where you are dead to the ability to make your dreams and your calling come to pass. That the only way for it to come to pass is for God to make it come to pass through you. And that's a hard place to get that most Christians don't get. Most Christians are like what Pastor Dave says, they live with one foot in the flesh and one foot in the spirit man, and they find a happy medium. Well, I'm anointed enough, I have enough prosperity, I'm being used enough in the kingdom of God, and they stop there and they live the rest of their life there. Well, that's not the fullness that God has for you. If we're really going to see a revival, and think about this. I have a neighbor that's a good Christian. And I mean, they're really good Christians. I think it's a kind of a holiness church, but very nice. And the husband, he's a nice guy. And they go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they're very good Christians. They go camping every weekend. They go fishing every weekend. They live how they want. And sometimes I sit out and watch them do stuff and I get jealous. Like, man, they just get to do what they want. I don't get a life like that. Why not, God? Why can't I just plan out things and go do it? Why do I have to always go to you to get permission and direction to do things? Just pause and think about that for a moment. That's probably the biggest difference between your walk and your neighbor's walk. Is they get to go do what they want. And listen to how Christianity has been infiltrated by the world. Is God, I will give you this much time of my life, but I get to keep the rest. It's like our issue with tithing. One of their issues with the word tithing isn't the giving of 10%. It's the idea that you own 90% and God owns 10%. So God, I'll give you 10% and then I'll decide how to live with the 90%. And if I don't give you your 10%, I'm cursed and I can't get my prayers answered. That's our issue with tithing, not giving 10%. If you're not giving 10%, then you might be running behind what God would want you to give. But the idea that I own 10% of or 90% of my life is not gospel. It's not New Testament. It's not Christian. Christian is once you're born again, your life is no longer your own. You've been bought and paid for. Your life has been bought by the blood of Christ. Without Jesus buying your life, you were destined for hell. There was no hope for you. So because you were given the luxury to be born again, you're supposed to give him the right to own your life the rest of your days on this earth to tell you what to do. Well, most Christians in the world never give second thought to planning out their week, their month, or their year. They plan it out and without thinking about, well, what does God want me to do? But you don't get that luxury. He starts to drain your life. He starts to take over your schedule. And you and I have to go to him for permission to plan things. And until you have permission, you're like, well, I can't do that. Well, this will, you know, you've had that problem where you've had to face a mountain in your life, a situation, and you went to God for answers. And so you had to slow down. And well, all your friends came to you with other answers. Well, this will work. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Hey, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Hey, I've got a great multi-level business. You want to sign up under me? That'll make you rich. There's always answers from other people, but we don't have that luxury. We have to find our answer from God because our life belongs to him. When God came to me at 18 and 19 and began to put me on a path of my calling, it was with a hope from him that I would finish the course that he put me on. It wasn't that you're here, you got it, you're ready now, and now I'm calling you. It was, you're not ready now, but I believe that you're going to fight to finish and stay in my will. And I will get you there if you don't quit and change course. So there's a hope from God for me to finish the course that he put me on. And there's a hope from you that God won't abandon me halfway and he isn't tricking me. God, you told me this. Where is it? You tricked me all these years. Tricked me into spending all these hours praying in tongues. It hasn't done nothing for me. You know, what a trick that'll be for us tongue talkers. We find out the Baptists were right, that tongues is not of today. We get up to heaven and, you mean I spent all those hours just going blah, blah, blah for nothing? No, yeah, sorry. You know, done away with. Well, that, you know, we know that's not true. He's not tricking us. But if you lose hope, you begin to question the path that you're on. But if you don't lose hope, you keep going. If I were to go to Los Angeles for a trip with my family, I'd look up the map and I'd find the path. And usually that from here, Oklahoma, that's go down through Oklahoma City, get on Interstate 40 and head west, young man, until you get there. You'll end up in California. But if I lose hope halfway and say, well, I don't know if this is right. I stop at every gas station and question everyone, what's the best way to California? They keep telling, I'm looking for a shortcut. This is taking too long. See, the hope is I'm on the right path. I will get there. Not that it should be here now. I should be done now. I pray I'm making sense today. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps with our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, searches your heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, knows what the will of God is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Please say the will of God. That means that God has a will, a design, a desire, a place for you. That's his will for you specifically. And it's telling you that if you pray in the Holy Ghost, God will help you with your weaknesses, your infirmities, that which you're struggling with, that which is stopping you from faith. See, when I was 18, I was a mess. I was dysfunctional. And he still saw in me who I could become in him. He's seen the maturity I can gain, the knowledge I can gain, even though there's other men much more qualified around me who could have done a much better job, frankly, in being a youth pastor, being a leader at that time. And he didn't call them. He put me there. Why? Because with a hope that we're going to go somewhere. Not that you're there, you're called, now you're done. Good job. Stay the same. No, it's with a hope that I wouldn't quit. And even though that I would hit blocks in my life and hard times in my life and things that would frustrate me and discourage me and try to get me to change course, the hope from him was I wouldn't give up on the path that he put me on, that I would continue on until my last breath on this earth. And he has the same hope for you. See, he believed that you wouldn't quit. I'll say that again. He believed that you would not quit on him. He believed that you would not quit on the path that he put you on, and that you would trust him no matter what the devil tried to say about him, no matter what your friends tried to say about him, no matter what circumstances try to say about him, that you've chosen to follow him. What better thing in life to be able to say, I'm following God? I remember when I was invited to go meet an apostle and a pastor and a really wealthy entrepreneur, all of which I have great respect for. They brought me up to Calgary, Alberta, and they met with me and said, we want to start a church in Vancouver. And I love Vancouver. I'm a BC, British Columbia, born and raised kind of guy. I'm loyal to the Vancouver Canucks and BC Lions, the football and hockey team there. And I love Vancouver. And so when they said, we're starting a church in Vancouver, my heart lit up, like, oh, that's great. I could be called to Vancouver. You know, because you start wondering, where am I supposed to go, God, when you're just sitting and praying all the time? Like, when do I pass the test? And you find out you never pass. You're always growing. You're always maturing. And they said, we want to start a church in Vancouver, and we have a system where you'll probably start with about 400. They had a system where they make a lot of phone calls, and they had a worship team that had already moved there. It was a whole organization plant. They said, we want you to be the pastor of that church. It was a great honor what they offered me. But when I searched in my heart, in my spirit, man, I couldn't find any excitement. Even though this was another opportunity, say opportunity, to do something better for God than what I was doing at the time. Because what I was doing at the time was not building my ministry or not my calling. It was serving another man's ministry. But that's where God had me. If you're not careful, you get so discouraged with where God has you, you'll try to fix it in his name, and you'll leave him back where you left. And so I was puzzled because they offered me this great thing. These are men that I wanted to please. And I wanted to make them proud. And I couldn't find anything in me. And so I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And I remember Pastor Dave telling me one time, Alan, when you turn someone down from something that really costs them, in other words, what they're offering you is like it really costs them to offer it to you, you have to do it in a really nice way, because otherwise they'll turn on you. You know, they get angry at you. And so I said, I really am so honored and blessed that you offered me this, but I just can't do it. And they asked me why, because they were looking for, well, give me some reasons why our offer isn't acceptable to a young man who's doesn't have his own ministry yet. This should be what you're after, right? Didn't God call you? And they asked me why, and I couldn't answer. I said, I don't know. I don't have an answer. I just know this. I don't feel it's right. Well, son, when they say that, that means they're taking a position to teach you. You know, which you know, when they're older and you respect them, you allow them. But you don't let any guy come up to you and just call you son. If someone calls you son, then you can say, back off, I'm not your son or your daughter. There's way too much of that. My spiritual sons, my spiritual daughters going on right now. And son, what is your 5-year plan? And up to then, I'd never heard of that word, terminology, 5-year plan. But I knew what they meant. Like, what's your 5-year plan to make steps to get to where God's told you to go in 5 years? But see, if you're not in control of your life, how are you going to make a 5-year plan? I don't know where I'll be next year. I can't promise anything. So I said, well, I went from being son to be ornery son. And I said, well, because I knew they were trying to corner me now. And I said, well, my 5-year plan is to be in the will of God 5 years from now. That's the only way I could plan my life, is what does God want me to do? Because when you're not in charge of your life, how are you going to make plans without the one who is in charge of your life telling you what to do? So why are you discouraged when you're following God and you don't see the fruit that you think you should have? Why are you discouraged? Have you stopped trusting that God is leading your life? Have you started to take the reins back to your life and say, God, I demand I have this much fruit as I follow you? When you start looking at your life and saying, well, I could do more, I should do more, well, then do more. But don't blame God. A lot of people blame the preacher. Well, the preacher doesn't promote me. I should be up there preaching. I'm better than them. Listen, I've dealt with guys like that my whole, since I've been 19 years old. I'm 51 and a half now. Good Lord. I'm at the age where Pastor Dave, I first met Pastor Dave. That's how old Pastor Dave was when I first met him. And I think, man, what an impact he had on me. I pray one day I can have that kind of impact on people too. All these years, since I've been 19, I've had men and some women belittle me because they were better at what I did than what God had me doing. I don't know if that makes sense. And I've had to accept that as being part of following God. That God will pick you above others to do something, and others will get jealous, and others will want it and feel they deserve it, but I'm not the one to give it to them. One guy came up to me And he meant well, but he said, you know, he was like chomping at the bit to travel with Pastor Dave, and because he thought that was kind of glamorous, I think, promote his ministry a little bit. I tried to explain to him it's more work than glamorous. Not to be with Pastor Dave, but just, you know, when you're with Pastor Dave, no one sees you. You know, they're there to see Pastor Dave. They don't want you prophesying. They want Pastor Dave prophesying. And he said, well, you know, Alan, you're working hard traveling with Dave. And he said, you got a young family. All my kids are growing up. Why don't you let me take a trip? I'll do it. And, you know, you can take a break. I said, you think I can give that to you? I didn't take it, so I don't have a right to give it to you. I can't give it up. God put me there. You know, there's things that God puts you in that you have to just accept and do. And when other people get jealous, that's their problem, not yours. You have a right to walk in what God's called you to do. But the moment you hear someone ever say that a man is restricting me from my calling, then you can just acknowledge that they've taken the reins of their life and they're trying to work through man to get to their calling. Because if God's promoted you, guess what? No man could stop it. Even if they want to stop it, they can't stop it. When you take your eyes off of God as your leader and promoter, you take your eyes immediately onto man. And when man disappoints you, then you take it and take it off of man and you put it on your own natural man. And through your natural man, by God, I will get my success. And in that, you will run amok and end up creating a whole nother religion of how to serve God your way. Just call it Alan religion. Alanality instead of Christianity. So don't lose hope. He's got you on a path. He put you on a path because he believed that you would finish that path. And you would be have perseverance and work through it. Many marathon runners, when they're running the marathon, I think at a certain mile, they hit a wall, they call it. Who's a marathon runner here? Anyone? But a marathon runner, if you talk to them, when they're starting out, they hit a wall, like at mile so-and-so. We have one dear friend, she was running with her husband on a marathon, and at mile 20, she said, all of a sudden, or was it maybe 18, she like hit this wall that she just wanted to die. She started to cry. Her music stopped, you know, on her headphones. Something went wrong, and she threw her headphones down on the ground and busted them. She just had a fit, and she's crying. Her husband's like, what's wrong? This is just horrible. I hate this. I hate myself. And she was ready to quit, and her husband coaxed her to keep finishing, and she went through the wall. And after she got through the wall, she got back into energizing into running. Well, when you hit the wall, don't stop. You got to run through those things. And when you hit a wall of discouragement, and especially when you have enough preachers around you telling you, well, you're just on the wrong path. I can't tell you how many people come and say, well, have you heard of this preacher? Have you heard of that preacher? No. Have you watched this sermon? No. And they send you books and links. And have you read this book? No. Why not? Well, I'm not talking for everyone, but for myself. I know the path I'm on. I don't need to find another path. I'm sure they're preaching great and doing a great work. But I can tell you that the path that I'm on, that God has put me on, has not about receiving from other man little pieces of activated, anointed power in my life. You know, like I need to get that man to lay hands on me so I get his anointing. Well, it's not his anointing to give to you. So you can't just go and everyone lay hands on me. I've been laid hands on by so-and-so and so-and-so. Yeah, that's great. But if you follow this pattern in Romans 8, you'll find out it's not about being anointed by men or getting gifts. It's about dealing with one part of you called your body. And there's a struggle and a fight with that sucker. And you're wearing it. It's the part of you that did not get saved. Let's go back to verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we are eagerly waiting for the day that we get a new body, an eternal body, a glorified body. And when that day comes, there'll be no more fight within ourselves about who we are and what we're doing. And we groan, we wish we could have that new body. And we can see that all through Scripture in the New Testament from Paul, especially. this battle with your flesh. Let's go back up to verse 10. And I'm not going to go much further today. Verse 10, Romans 8. And if Christ is in you, now pause right there. What does that mean, if Christ is in you? You have his new nature in you. We should know that. So how many have Christ in you? Glory to God, I'm looking now. Keep your hands up in case I need to have an altar call. Are you born again? I'll see your hand up. Everyone look over here. We need to pray over here in this section. No. That's the old youth pastor trick, how to get everyone to raise their hands. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, when you got born again, when you stood up, was your body laying there on the ground? You know, like, let me just grab your body and go bury it and you go to heaven? But here it says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. So if you have the nature of Christ in you, your body is declared dead or left dead. It wasn't saved. It wasn't brought to life yet. It wasn't quickened yet, because that can't happen until the trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds, we receive a new body, and for the rest of eternity, we'll walk in this life with God with a new body that doesn't age, that doesn't get sick, that doesn't resist God. But when you have frustrations and when you have discouragement, where does that emotion come from? Where does that emotion of unrest come from? It comes from this natural man that you're wearing. The body is declared dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So God rescued your inner man, replaced the old nature with a new nature, and that brought to life your inner man, your inner body, but it left your outward body to death. So now you have a war instantly, because the spiritual man that you are is now light and life, but the outward man is left to death and darkness. And now you are what I call a unique creature in this world, because you have a full inner man. The full you, the creature that you are, is now alive and light and hoping with God, while the outward man that is connected to you is resisting, because it's opposite, it's dark and death. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Verse 10, that's the first time the word body is used in Romans 8. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, or Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, or quickeneth your mortal bodies. This is talking about, not necessarily talking about your spirit giving life to your, like feeding life to your outward body, as much as the moment in a twinkling of an eye that we receive a new body, from mortal body to immortal body. Give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, or mortify the deeds of your body, you will live. So here he tells you about a path that he put you on. Think about this as I close. He put the whole world, he disrupted the whole world. The whole world was doing its thing, and then Jesus showed up. The whole world was living and going to live for eternity as is, until Jesus showed up. And Jesus disrupted the whole world. Jesus did. And God threw the whole world into disruption, threw the whole world into despair, with the hope that he would be able to take from that one little seed in Bethlehem and have the right to replace the earth and the heavens with a new earth and a new heavens, and then you and I be born into the kingdom of God. And he had no problem disrupting the world system and causing trouble, with the hope that he'd be able to redeem mankind into his family. And the same thing with you. He had no problem causing disruption in your pretty little life and all your plans that you planned when you were young, and you wrote down your dreams, you wrote down your hopes, you wrote down, you mapped out your life to retire by the age of 50. And all the plans that you made, God had no problem coming into your life with Jesus and disrupting all of that and making it all a mess and saying, the only thing I want you to do is hope in me and follow me. and all the distractions and discouragement and all the things that you're going to go through, I believe that you won't quit on me because I won't quit on you. You have a call on your life. You have a purpose in God's kingdom that comes only from Him. And it's going to come from you following and not losing course or changing course or trying to fix it. When you see someone run from place to place to place, you know, that's okay. I'm not against that. But it's almost like, look, you got to marry someone. You can't just bounce around all the time trying to catch all of life from having a bunch of girlfriends. We all know people in the world, some Christians, I don't know if they're Christians anymore. They live together and they end up with a new spouse or a new live-in spouse every few years. You know, I've told young men, say, listen, you need to marry that girl, you know, because she feels insecure. Can you imagine being married to a guy at their house and you got to keep him happy every day or he'll get rid of you? That's a lot of pressure. You know, but that's why you need a ring, so that you can be okay making him unhappy and know he's not going anywhere. You know. Well, I don't like your potatoes. I told you not to put that sauce. I'm out of here. There's a girl down the road that cooks the best potatoes. I'm going to marry her. Oh, no, don't go. Let him go if he's mad at your potatoes. This walk with God, if we do it right, it's a marriage. It's a commitment to the path. And in that path, you can't let discouragement fester inside of you. Because if you do, the discouragement will begin to steal your strength. And when it steals your strength, you keep praying, to keep worshiping. When it robs you of that strength, because when you believe that this prayer, these hours of praying in tongues, this fasting, this time of worship is helping me to walk further down the path that God has me on, then you understand why you're doing it. But when you lose that hope, and just because it becomes a chore, it becomes a duty, you start to get discouraged. You can take the reins back from God and say, God, you're going too slow. I want to have that promise now. And I found a shortcut to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen in the natural. And you'll be just like Abraham and create yourself an Ishmael. And out of your own power in the name of God. You'll call it God. You'll blame God for it. You'll offer it to God. But he had nothing to do with it and wants nothing from it. Poor Ishmael. He had nothing. Poor kid. He didn't choose to be born. But God's very clear. I don't want anything to do with him. Get rid of him. Because he was not of God's creation. Or of God's plan. Don't create Ishmaels out of your discouragement. Because that's the first thing that happens. You stop looking at God. And you start looking at man. That man can give me my calling. That man knows how to make, if you're called to entrepreneurship, that man can teach me how to be wealthy. No man can teach you how to be wealthy except for God, because the way he wants you to get wealthy is different than the way the world wants you to get wealthy. And he's going to expect you to do with wealth like he wants you to do, not how you want to do. Where you don't own 10 or 90% or 80% or 70%. You're just thanking God he gives you whatever he gives you. The walk with God is very hard if you do it right. You lose everything, but it's so easy because you don't have to worry about your future. You don't have to think about tomorrow. All you have to do is think about today. Am I doing what he's asked me to do? And not get discouraged. Someone asked me, I'll close with this. Well, what do I do? Well, I said, the only thing I can tell you to do is get up and pray and seek God's will and do that and do what you know to do, and then tomorrow, do that again. Then tomorrow, do that again. And then tomorrow, do that again. Well, what about, it's not your job to make it come to pass. The moment you make it your job to make things come to pass, then you've taken the reins from God. You say, God, I'm tired. It's not a thought process. It's a subtle discouragement that you, in your heart, that you start to not trust him with your future. See, when you trust him with his future and you can't see it, that's hope. Because hope that is seen is not hope. If God made you a promise and wrote you a contract, which he kind of did in his Bible, but if you say, God, I have a paper here and it says that by the age of 60, I'll have $1 million and I'll have this and this and this in my ministry. If I follow you, please sign here, God. He'll say, well, no, I'm all that you need. Well, I need some proof. I'm all that you need. God, give me, I needed some prophecies, please. Isn't it funny how when you're young and you're kind of searching a lot and insecure, God gives you all those prophecies, and then as you mature, they quit coming? You go up all excited, that prophet, I got a word from that prophet every year for the last 10 years. He's in town, you go up there, I'm so excited, I'm going to get a prophecy. You got your recorder out, and you're ready to go, and he walks up to you, or she walks up to you and says, amen. Wait, get back over here. I didn't give all this money to your offering for you not to prophesy to me. No, nothing for you. Because he's okay for, he'll include people in your life to help you to get going. But once you get going, he wants to be the only one you look at. And when you're discouraged, he wants you to go to him for courage. So don't be deceived that doing good things for God is the same as following God. Don't be deceived about doing works for God is the same as walking towards revival. And because we have this example of Jesus that we are holding to as believers, that we believe there's a walk with God that can take us to a place where every sick baby gets healed the moment they come into our presence. And because we believe that this is available not just for the preachers and the fivefold ministry, but for the whole body of Christ, then what that does is it puts us on a higher level of responsibility to go that place. And it makes you can make you feel that you're not there yet because you're not there yet. And it can make you start to question, why am I not there yet? Because we know God's will is for somebody to get there. Well, just go back 100 years to the farmland and find out that they were hard workers who had to raise farm and cultivate those farms, get the rocks and the trees and the roots and all the junk out of the field. So now the farmers are freely harvesting the crops. And there'll be groups that follow us that'll have a quicker path to revival because we've removed a lot of the rocks and the garbage and the mistakes that have been piled on from generations of generation of man trying to do the will of God. So don't get discouraged. Get that out of you. You are on a good path. And if you're following God and you know you're following God, then keep that hope alive in you. If you see it, it's not hope. So that he's happy with that. He's happy with you not seeing things. He's happy with you persevering to stay on the path that he put you on when he called you. So that means quit second-guessing decisions you made 20 years ago and stay on the path. I always have a saying that if God isn't talking to you when you're asking questions, he's telling you something. Just keep doing what I told you to do. Just keep doing what I told you to do. But God, when, why, when, how, when, now, when, nothing. God, when, why, wow, what, when, can I do it now, what, nothing. And then, well, this guy and that guy and this preacher and that preacher said nothing. Well, he's telling you something. He's screaming it as loud as you can hear. Keep doing what I told you to do. Don't you trust me? Keep your hope alive that you weren't deceived. Keep your hope alive that you're on the right path. And keep persevering. Amen. I'll stop with that. Well, we love you. I started off just being really thankful for you as a group and for us as a family. And I want you to know that. The preachers here, Pastor Dave and Pastor Gary and Tim and myself and all the other ministers here, Donner, and I can, I mean, 90% of you are ministers as it is. We all appreciate you. The one thing I've appreciated about people in all my years of being in ministry and being a part of churches and things is the people that are willing to just be faithful. I mean, they're called pillars for a reason because they're always there. You come into a building and there's a pillar holding up the roof. Well, there's pillars in the church. That's people that are there, and they're holding up the place. And the pillars don't get much recognition, but we thank God for them because they're there. And when I see people who I perceive to be pillars in the church uproot and leave, it's very disheartening. And what really discourages me in that when they do that is the young people who see that begin to see a pattern. Well, a leader has a right to leave for offense or whatever, and I'm not questioning people leaving or that. I'm just saying I've always been disheartened when someone that I perceive to be a pillar that is solid that God planted there is there. But when I see them root up and leave, it teaches the younger generation that it's okay to uproot and leave from what God told you to. You don't have the right in the kingdom of God to make choices about what church you go to, what job you have. You gave all that up when you started to follow God. And so what difference does it make where God has you? If it doesn't look like it doesn't make you happy, then it's not. That's the point. He has you there so you won't be happy. Well, but he's a loving God. He wants my best life now. He wants me happy and prosperous. No, he doesn't. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to become who he wants you to be. And if that's a missionary in the jungles of Africa where you got to eat monkey brain for dinner, then that's what you do. And when you have all the money, if you're an entrepreneur, do you understand how hard it is to be an entrepreneur in the kingdom of God the right way? That means when you write that big fat check, you got to write it and no one knows you wrote it. And it's the same to you as writing that big fat check is the same to you as the guy singing or the girl playing piano or the person that sets up the chairs. It's the same to you. It's an act of service. It's not your money. It's his. So let's stay the course. Don't get discouraged. Don't get suckered by a different path that seems similar but different, because it is different. Make no mistake. It may have all the names and the tags and all the things that sounds like revival, but you ain't going to get to revival that way. It's going to stop short, and I don't want to stop short. I want to do what God's called me to do every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for encouraging us today to stay your course, that our life is in your hands. And wherever we are on this path, we are content that it's your will, and we're not trying to get off this path. We just want to move along this path. And we keep the hope alive that you are our hope. You are our strength. That your will is happening in our day-to-day life. And that in that, no matter what we face, no matter what blockages and stumbling blocks come in front of us on this path, we know that we can overcome them because we are in your will. And we could face and overcome everything. So, Father, we thank you for believing in us so much, believing that we would persevere and wouldn't change course, that you called us and put us on this path. We will be faithful to continue every day to trust in you and not stop and not quit. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And I thank you for your grace and encouragement on each of us as we leave. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.